Okay, I've been asked to pick a passage from Isaiah and then link it to its fulfillment in John. In my case, John, somewhere in John chapters 1 through 3. I don't think this is the beginning of a new speaker series. I do know, I think, Bob, you're going to do Isaiah and John 4. Is that how this is going to go next week? Just John 4. See, so I may be a speaker series of one speaker and 1 week, but I'm going to do what I was asked to do, which is link Isaiah to John, somewhere in John chapters 1 through 3. So, let us turn to Isaiah and chapter 1. Let me make it easy on you, and we'll stick with Isaiah chapter 1, 118. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Famous passage we probably all know pretty well, and I'm going to stop right there. When I was a boy, my dad hired a black man as a laborer, both at the job site and around our house. And his name was Mr. Smith, Albert Smith, but no one called him that. No one called him Albert. He was always Mr. Smith. And he was one of that tide of economic migrants, to use the term that we hear now, who moved up from the South, from the Carolinas, from Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi in the 30s at the depths of the Depression when there was nothing there for them, and so that there were jobs, at least some jobs, in the North. This accelerated in the 40s during the wartime years because there was a lot more jobs then in the northern cities. And that's why in cities like Detroit and Philadelphia and Newark and other big northern cities, there's such a large black population. They came north for jobs. I actually work with a couple of women who are the granddaughters of these economic migrants. And in their attitudes, in their deportment, in their food, in their accents, they are very Southern. It's amazing to me that women born in North Philly or West Philly can seem so Southern. If you were to drop them in downtown Raleigh, they would fit right in. I don't think anyone would know. Even down to the accent, I don't think anyone would know that they were Northern. It's amazing to me. And I don't remember if Mr. Smith had an accent. He was a man of few words, gruff. And I was young, so it probably didn't register. But I can tell you this. I do remember this. I remember sitting on the floor of the garage. Our garage had a cement floor. Sitting on the floor of the garage next to Mr. Smith, who was sitting on an overturned milk crate. The milk crates back then were made out of metal, folks, and you could actually sit on them. And he was sitting on this metal milk crate eating a plate of food that my mother had brought out to him. And I remember I could not have been more than six. It was either five or six-year-old boy saying, Mr. Smith, why are you eating out here? Why are you eating in the garage? Why aren't you in the house with us? And I remember to this day him saying, black folk don't eat with white folk. Which was another thing he brought up with him from the South. Possibly an accent, definitely that. And he was an interesting man to me because he was so unknowable. And I have one more thing to tell that I can tell you about him. And it's actually sort of key to what I want to talk about today. And that is, to use the really harsh, hard word, he was illiterate. Could neither read nor write. And I don't know how I know this. That's kind of the problem with a lot of stuff from my childhood, is say, how do I know this? I gaslight myself. I don't believe that it's true. But I know it's true. I just don't know how it's true. But I suspect my mother told me, and I suspect it was a situation where I probably wanted to show him one of the books that I was reading, because as a kid I read a lot of books, still read a lot of books. And I'm sure she had to gently say, let's not do that, and explain it to me. I know my dad wouldn't have explained it to me, wouldn't have cared. Mr. Smith was providing for himself. He was making it. He was getting by. He didn't need to be able to read and write. He was a laborer. And, you know, to be charitable, I guess you could say my dad was, and again, to be charitable, semi-literate. He came to this country illiterate. He could speak Italian, but he couldn't read it or write it. And he worked his way up to semi-literate by at least being able to read English when he got here. I don't think he could write it, but he could read English because I know he read the newspaper, and he could speak it. I never saw anything Italian language in our house to read, so I don't think he could read and write. I know he couldn't read and write Italian. So my dad, the semi-literate man, hired the illiterate man to work for him. So it didn't matter to my dad. You know, what does it matter? Mr. Smith, he's getting by. He's working. And, you know, for poor people, what happens? You work all your life as long as you can, and then you die because you don't have much. You're not looking forward to a retirement village or anything like that. You work as long as you can. And if you're lucky, you have some family to take care of you. But if not, you work and then you die. That's how it works. So Mr. Smith did just that. When my dad got really sick and things got really crazy, he disappeared. We never saw him again because he wasn't coming over. But I do know that he's gone, and he'd have to be. He would be 110, 115 years old if he was still alive today. So I know he's gone. I just don't know where he is. What I mean by that is I don't know where in eternity he is, whether he is in glory with his Savior or whether he's in torment, separated from God. And he was at a bit of a disadvantage as a human, because if you can't read and write, and someone comes up to you with the Gospel of John and says, here, brother, friend, I want you to read this because this has the good news of salvation, of the gospel in it. I want you to read this Gospel of John. This is the best thing you'll ever read. What would Mr. Smith have done? He'd have just given it back to him because it would have been useless to him. So Mr. Smith had to hear the good news, had to hear the gospel. So when we have this verse where it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, this good news that your sins, though they are scarlet, they'll be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Mr. Smith had to hear it. He had to hear it on the radio. He had to go to a church somewhere. Hopefully he went to one of those black Baptist churches in West Philly or North Philly and heard the gospel. He couldn't read it for himself. He had to hear it. So these things sometimes come unbidden to you. When I was thinking about Isaiah, and again, then thinking how I was going to link it to John, you know, Mr. Smith came to me. When I read this verse, I thought of a man that I don't think I had thought of for 50 years. Thought of Mr. Smith. Can still see him now with the baggy gray trousers and the plaid shirt and the fedora hat, because that's what he would wear when he was working. I can sort of see him in my mind's eye, not a really big guy. And I can remember that time in the garage with him. So I thought of this verse, and I thought of him, and I thought, that's interesting. It's funny how the Lord brings things to mind. And then the Lord brought to mind where this verse in particular gets to play out. And it's in the book of John, like I've been asked to do. It's John chapter 3. So let's turn there. John chapter 3. Because in John chapter 3, the Lord speaks to another illiterate man. Another man who had to hear the truth because he wasn't getting it. And his name is Nicodemus. And you can see, you know, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? So you're thinking, wait a minute, Dan, this guy is a Pharisee. He's been reading scripture since he was a little boy. He's been reading scripture for a long time. The Pharisees got together and argued scripture. What are you calling this man illiterate? And I'm going to agree with you. What I said to you is still truthful and still accurate, but I'm going to agree with you. Nicodemus could read the scriptures, probably read the scriptures from an early age, schooled to read the scriptures, argue over the scriptures, argue over the last little tiny detail among the Pharisees, argue with the Sadducees, argue with everybody. He was a, as it says in verse 10, a master, a teacher, but he was illiterate. He was spiritually illiterate. That's what I'm going to call him. And I'm going to back it up by this observation. If you go through the Gospel of John, you'll find there's 8 different times. I may have missed some, but there's at least 8. Let's put it that way. There's at least 8 different times where the Lord says something along the lines of, Scripture says, or it is written. 8 different times the Lord quotes Scripture to someone. Maybe a group of people, might be an individual, but 8 different times he says, it is written, Scripture says, something like that. Never says that to Nicodemus. He mentions the story with Moses, but he doesn't quote Scripture to Nicodemus. And so when I read this passage, I really get the feeling that the Lord is addressing Nicodemus as if he is spiritually illiterate. And to put it another way, he's addressing him as if he's a guy that, like, he would say to him, look, if I don't talk to you today about this, you could read the scriptures for the rest of your life. You're never going to get it. You're never going to figure it out. You're never going to know what God wants you to know. So when I thought of Mr. Smith being illiterate, having to hear the gospel, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I thought of Nicodemus. Nicodemus had to hear what the Lord had to say to him because he wasn't getting it, wasn't figuring it out. Now, he did come to the Lord with nice words. Verse 2, he says, I assume that's me and the fellow Pharisees, me and the people, whatever, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he comes with nice words. I don't know what exactly is the motivation behind the nice words. You know that Nicodemus does come back into the story of the gospel 2 more times after this passage. But he comes to the Lord and he says something nice to him. And I'm not sure where he's going to go with this, but it doesn't matter because the Lord immediately flanks him, hits him with stuff that Nicodemus is totally unprepared to hear. For all of his background, for all of his reading, for all of his status, for all of that he has experienced up to now, he's not ready for this. The Lord flanks him constantly. Every time he says something, the Lord goes around him. Always off balance. Because he's treating him as if he's illiterate. You don't know any of this. You're never going to get it. Go ahead and go back and read the scriptures. You're never going to get this. I have to tell you. Come now and let us reason together. So I want to go over 3 things, 3 points that the Lord said to him as part of his reasoning with Nicodemus. Okay? So the first one is basically the first chunk that I would want to talk to you about would be verses 1 through 9. Now, we already read or talked about verses 1 and 2. So I'm going to start with verse 3 and read through verse 9. So you remember, in verse 2, Nicodemus says, we know you're from God. You got to be from God. You do all these amazing things. Nobody else could do this. What does the Lord do in verse 3? He flanks him right away, hits him with something that's not, it's like a non sequitur. After all of those nice compliments, the Lord answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Like, well, where is this coming from? Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, where it wants to, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus says in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? So the Lord, as I said to you earlier, hits him with something that he is totally unprepared to hear. And my paraphrase of this is, the Lord is saying to him, there is another world besides this world. There's another world that is more important than this world. And he's saying it without saying it to Nicodemus, that you are so concerned with your achievements and your status and your knowledge and your wisdom. You're so wrapped up in, if I'm from God, maybe I'll restore the kingdom. Maybe Israel will become what it was. You're so looking at this world, preoccupied with this world, unable to get your eyes off this world. There's another world. There's a different world, a better world, world of the Spirit. You must be born into that world. You had no say, no input into being born in this world, but being born in the other world, the next world, the world that matters. You must be born again. Notice that he doesn't say, you know, it's a really good idea that you get born again. I really recommend that you get born again. It would be good for you, by the way. He says you must be born again. And so he hits Nicodemus with something that he is totally unready to hear. Because Nicodemus, being a one percenter, to use the term that we use nowadays, is preoccupied with this world. And the Lord says, don't worry about this world. It's the spiritual world. Born of the Spirit, you must be born again. And that is our problem in 21st century America today. So many people are preoccupied with this world. It's almost inevitable to be a human that you are. I mean, when you grow up, you graduate. You know, Aubrey's graduating. She's going to be a little preoccupied with, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to be? It's inevitable, you know. We talk about so many things. We think about so many things that are of this world only. And yet, there's another world, a bigger world, the world that really matters, the world that is eternal, the one that will go on long after you're gone, and that is the spiritual world. God wants you to be born into that. You must be born again. Not it's a really good idea, you must be born again. And, you know, I couldn't help but think that if Mr. Smith, were he here today in this room, he would agree. Saved or unsaved, he would agree, if he was alive, that this world cannot be all there is. Because he saw a whole lot of ugly, I am sure, in his life. This can't be all. I think the problem that I see with a lot of people in 21st century America is they delude themselves to thinking that this is all there is, and so I must go for everything, and I must try to live as long as I possibly can, and I must have the most stuff. And anybody who rationally looks at this world has to say, this can't be all there is. Because then what's the point? You know, there is more than this. And so he says, you must be born again. And then he says, repeats it, and that would be obviously verse 3. And then he repeats it in verse 7. You must be born again. So the first truth that the Lord reasons with Nicodemus about is he says to him, all that you see is not all that there is. And you've been just trained to look at this world. And there's something way beyond that. You must be born again. And as I said to you, Nicodemus was not prepared for this. When he approached the Lord with sort of nice complimentary things, he was going to go in a different direction, and the Lord just flanked him and hit him with one of the things that he just was unprepared to hear. You must be born again. Now the second thing. This will be verses 14 through 17. Now you remember I said earlier, though he didn't you know, quote scripture to Nicodemus. He did mention, he does mention, in a very oblique way, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. So he is treating him as if he knows something about Judaism and the history of Israel as a people. But he doesn't quote scripture to him. So let me start with verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You can see in verse, 9, Nicodemus says, how does this happen? And then the Lord hits him again with something else, reasons with him. And the word that gets repeated twice in this passage is whosoever, which is an interesting word when you think about it. And I had been thinking about it because I thought about there's such a difference between me and Mr. Smith, which is, you would think, well, there isn't really much of a difference. There is. There was such a great gulf of difference between me and Mr. Smith. And I thought of whosoever. And, the Jewish elite were so tribal, and I use that in a 21st century term, that it was their group. When Nicodemus would think of things, what would he think of? The Pharisee group. And then beyond that, he would think of perhaps his tribe. And then perhaps beyond that, he would think of Israel as a whole. But he was very very parochial, very small his world was. And the Lord is saying, without saying it, but he's saying, if you think about it, it's not just about you. It's not just about your group. It's not just about your tribe or even your people. Whosoever, as it says, whosoever in that famous verse, John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Nicodemus, it's the Samaritans, if they believe in me. It's the Egyptians, God forbid it's the Egyptians, if they believe in me. That Roman soldier that you got to get out of the way when he walks down the road because you can't stand up to him because he's going to knock you out of the way, he's one of the whosoevers. If he believes in me, whosoever will have everlasting life. All of these people that you either fear or loathe or hate or are indifferent to, they are the whosoever as well as you. It's not just about you. It's not just about the Jewish elite, not just about the one percenters. It's all of these people. And in thinking of Mr. Smith, I thought, it would bake Nicodemus's noodle if he could hear that a son of Cush, which is the biblical word for Africa, whose people were ripped from their homes and crammed into ships as if they were cargo, which they were, and transported across a huge ocean that Nicodemus would never, ever see, to a land bigger than his view of the world, this land called America, where these people would be forced to work for people that looked so different than what they were used to, white versus black, and spoke a language that they had to learn that was so foreign to them, that they're the whosoevers, that the grandson of one of those whosoevers is Mr. Smith, and the word, as I've been talking about already, could be brought forth to him. It would bake Nicodemus's noodle that this guy, this ancestor of these people that were enslaved in a different land, could be one of the whosoevers. If he was to walk in this room this morning and see all of you and all of your differentness from what he is used to, Nicodemus would just, his mind would, it would, there was smoke coming out of his ears. He would not be able to comprehend that we are the whosoever. Everybody here is a whosoever. Everybody out there on the other side of these walls is a whosoever. Whosoever, verse 16, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If Mr. Smith got somewhere, whether it was the radio or the church, so he could hear the gospel, and it really sank in, and he believed what Christ is saying. He would be the whosoever that believed. But the word goes forth to everybody. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he's hitting Nicodemus with things that just are so alien, I think, to his worldview. Because Nicodemus would think of my sect, my tribe, my nation, Israel. And the Lord is saying it's bigger than that. There's another world beyond the world that you know of. And there's another group of people beyond the group that you're even looking at. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These are things that Nicodemus is not ever going to get on his own reading these scriptures. He's never going to get this. But the Lord says to him, unless I come and talk to you, unless I reason with you, you're never going to get this. And so the last thing, and these are a little bit out of order because we're going to shoot back up to verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Which is a little awkward if you read it in this sort of King James version, but really think about it from the point of view of Nicodemus. It is inevitable, if you are a religious, observant Jew, to think that you are approaching God. I follow all of the rules. You don't, but you think you do. I follow all of the rules. I tithe everything. I do all of the holy days. I'm a Pharisee. I know the scriptures. The more you go through this, the longer you go through this, what do you think? You think, I'm approaching God, as if God is this fixed target and you're gradually going to get there. And I don't mean this to be hard on Nicodemus. It's just inevitable that is what a human will think. I am doing all the right things. I am approaching God. And the Lord is saying to him, number one, you're not approaching me. You think you might want to. You think you might be. But down deep, you don't really want to. Because if you did really want to, you'd recognize how far away you are. And he says, you know, the only way that we could come together is that I come to you. I come to you in this human form, and I feel everything and experience everything that you do, pain and joy and love and sorrow and hunger and fatigue. I experience everything that you experience. But I take it one step further because you're not willing to admit, unable to admit, you'll lie to yourself even, you're not willing to admit the burden of your sin. You think that if you just follow all the rules, it all gets washed away somehow. You're not willing to admit the burden of your sin. You don't even want to contemplate it. But Jesus could say to him, not only do I experience that, I experience everyone's weight of sin on me. I'm going beyond what you can even experience because I experience everything that you people do wrong. All of your sin, I carry that. And, you know, going through this passage, I thought, you know, I never remember Mr. Smith coming into our house. And I'm not making this up, I'm sure he never, ever went into our house. I know he never ate with us in the house, but I'm almost sure he never came in the house. There was just a great gulf fixed between Mr. Smith and my family. And he had too much baggage. Who could blame him? He had too much baggage. And my mom, though she had the love of Christ, she could not bridge that gap. There was nothing she could say or do. I'm sure she would have tried, but there was nothing you could do. So there was this great gulf fixed between Mr. Smith. I mean, the fact that I'm addressing him as Mr. Smith, I mean, I'm even perpetuating that gulf. There was this giant gulf between us. Never, ever got bridged. And so, you know, Mr. Smith is like the archetypal human in my mind. Like, he symbolizes for me everything that we are. We have too much baggage, and it's called sin, but it's the same thing. We have all this baggage that keeps us from ever being able to bridge the gap between us and God. There's no way. No way we could come to him. no way that we could approach him, no way that we could even have a desire to do that. There was no desire on Mr. Smith's part to bridge that gap. I come here, I work for you, you pay me. If you bring me lunch, that's fine. And then I go home at the end of the day. That's how it is. There's no bridging that gap. And so when I see him in my mind's eye, I see humans with so much baggage that we cannot approach God. We don't even want to. But here we have Christ saying, I came down to you. And this must have been such a hard thing in some ways for Nicodemus to hear. It's like, no, Nicodemus, you're not scaling the heights of heaven because you're not good enough. You think you might be, but you're just deluding yourself. I have to come down to you in order to bridge the gap. So as I've gone through these 17 verses, it does strike me, at least in my reading of this, how Nicodemus is getting schooled here. He has no idea. He had no idea what he was in for when he went to see the Lord, because he was approaching him from a, you know, one Jewish teacher to another, maybe a Jewish teacher to a holy man. He had no idea what he was in for. When the Lord, basically, in my mind, the Lord enacted Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's a world bigger than this one. Take your eyes off this one, Nicodemus. Look at that one. There are more people than just you and your tribe going to enter into that world, whosoever. And Nicodemus is not because you got to me. It's because I had to come down to you. Come now and let us reason together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have told us there is another world beyond this one. We thank you that the call for salvation has gone out to everyone, everyone and anyone, whosoever. We thank you that you came down to us in the form of your Son, because we could never approach you otherwise. We thank you for these truths. We thank you that you have a desire to reason with us, to get with us and speak with us, to tell us the truth, to not leave us in ignorance. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for salvation. Thank you for all your love and care. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.